How's that? Wow! I feel good. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Sorry. Oh, no. It's going to be one of those nights. All right. What do we got? Hey, just by the way, just a little thing that's exciting for me is I've never done this before, but I've really been enjoying my friend Alex, and there's Rebecca over there now, and I invited them to do a little jazz visual with me. Alex has been taking photos, and I was just like, and Andrew's been taking photos too. And I just said, you know, let's just add another sensation up here for, because I'm a real visual person. Now, I'm not necessarily always going to look around and see. So if there's something really good, tell me to turn around, okay? And I will, you know, be distracting. But I just felt really called to say, let's do a little jazz. Let's do a little visual jazz. So I have no idea. I've not seen any of the photos. I have no idea what's going to be up there. But I hope it will be a blessing. It was definitely a blessing for me. Just to let go and say, let's give this a whirl. So I'm excited. I invite you to do this with me and repeat after me, a blessing that I have been taking into my life. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my serving. God be at my end and at my departing. I don't know about you, but the bell thing has taken its own life, which I have really enjoyed. So ring those bells when God's presence is unmistakable, or maybe when you would like to have God's presence. I don't know. The thing when you kind of unleash something is that you let go, and who knows? I do know for myself personally, in addition to keeping the bears away, I went into the office to get a little map, because I was going to take a walk, and she goes, oh, I see you have a bell, so you'll be fine. There's for the little bear in the backwoods, I'm thinking, well, that's really not why I gave these out, but hey, you know, maybe God knew. She thought I was quite well prepared. But for me, every kind of step I've been taking, you know, just a little jingle, and it's really been calling me to awareness this week, which I hadn't really anticipated. Just a little walk. Oh, wow, God could be here. God could be here. God could be here. And then when I hear other people walk, and they've ended up in curious places on name tags and around ankles and different places, when I hear people go by, it's just like this little tingly thing, like, oh, wow, God's out there doing something. So it's been a huge blessing to me that I had not planned that far. So thank you. Thank you. God is walking among us in the cool of the afternoon. Still waiting for the cool. The title of this evening's talk is Tasting the Kingdom of God. And I have a couple of scriptures for you. The first one is from Isaiah 55, beginning at the first verse, and it's an invitation. Come. Come. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. Some of you have had an opportunity, whether it's in prayer group or creatives or even here, to get a little bit of a glimpse inside my head, and it can be a scary place. But, you know, I'm used to it by now, and I thought you might enjoy, or not, a chance to get a little bit of a glimpse of what's going on inside my head sometimes. So, you guys don't, in general, take notes. There's not a lot of paper here. Okay, we'll do them one at a time then. I've got some things that I've used with my congregation before, and this is just kind of get you out of the box a little. It's definitely a little kind of CFO-y kind of thing. Clock. There we go. To get you started, okay, I love putting things together that don't naturally go together. That's cool. If, we'll start with this one. Look at that. If Jesus were a building, he would be a blank because blank. This is free association time. If Jesus were a building, he would be, what kind of building? Blank. Because of what? What was that, Sharon? A tower. Because? Sorry, help her out. Because he's a tower of strength. All right. Is there another one? He would be a what? A lighthouse. Because? He is the light of the world. Get it? By the way, is this fan too loud for you guys? Is that a problem? It's saving me. But oh! Party favors on loan. Go to the first bidder. Ah! There you go. Just make sure I get him back after. There you go. Make a friend. Kellen has an empty chair. All right. If Jesus were, now you see, this is where they get personal. If Jesus were a color, he would be blank because. Now think about this for a minute. Let God give you a color. It may be a different color tomorrow, but I'm hearing one over here. All right, Jonathan.
It would be purple because he's royalty.
Purple because he's royalty. Yes, Amber. White because he's all colors. Is that what I heard? White because he's pure. What else we got?
Yellow because he's the sun.
Yellow because he's the sun. One in the back.
Green because he causes growth.
Green because he causes growth.
Oh,
nice. See? One more. Yes. Black because he's in all of us. Is that what I heard? All right. Woohoo! Yeah, Jay.
Gold because he's precious.
Gold because he's precious. See how this game is played? I love this one. You can play this one with kids. Yes, Sharon.
Green because he's a healer.
Green because he's a healer. Same color, different place. We're connecting kind of little synapses in our brain. You want an easy one or a hard one? If Jesus was a time of day, he would be blank because... Dawn, because he is awakening. Woohoo!
Right before dawn.
Right before dawn, because he's the bright and morning star. Yes! All day, because he's never without us. There's some beautiful truths that we're putting together. Amber? Sunset, because he's there at the beginning and the end. Jay? Dawn, because he is risen. In one way in the back.
Noon, because he is the center.
Noon, because he is the center. You guys are good, but you know, you are CFO group. And when I do this at church, they kind of go, oh, she's doing that semiotic thing again. Easy one or hard one? We'll do just a couple more.
Hard one?
If Jesus was a type of fabric, he would be blank because... Now you gotta think.
Wool
Wool because he's warm. Nice. Cotton because he helps us breathe. Yes, Sharon. Linen because he's fine. Okay. Don, were you raising your hand?
Spandex.
Because? Because he stretches all the way to cover the world. I'd give you my fan, but I already gave it away. I love it. All right, we'll do one more. Maybe we should come back and do a couple of these. The reason I love this is because it makes you just get out of the box a little bit. And some CFO people are so far out of the box, they've lost the box entirely. But we all find places to stretch with. So last one. If Jesus were a type of food, he would be blank because. And you know what's interesting is, what I've noticed already, we've got the same four or five people who groove on my wavelength. Their heads are a little bit like mine. So those of you who haven't had a chance to weigh in but have been thinking, would love to be... Oh, yes, Mike. An everlasting God-stopper because he is eternal. Nice. Those of you, that's a good Willy Wonka reference. Oh, way over there, Willie. Bread because he's risen. Oh, yes, down there. Oh, you wanted to be Don. Did y'all hear that? Prunes because he moves us. Said by a teen, by the way. Chocolate because he's sweet. And you said chocolate too, Kellen. Did you have another reason why, though? Because he's my favorite! Yes, Anne. Coke, it's the real thing. Shoot, a little relevance here. That's nice. All right, anyone that said yes? All you can eat buffet because he's all you'll ever need. I love it. I've been at, for those of you who don't know, I always try to keep this under wrap for a few days, at least, because I want you just kind of to know me first. But my story a little bit is I am a pastor. I've been a pastor for a really long time. I'm at my present church, which is at Sugarloaf, which is a ski resort. Nope, no ski resort up there. No, just kidding. In Maine. And Earl and I are entering our 25th year there. So it's been a long call and a beautiful call. And one of the things I love about that place, not only is it where the pavement ends, or as my mother likes to say, it's not nowhere, but you can see it from there. My congregation is pretty unflappable. They're really flexible, and I can do this, or I can do all kinds of things, and they don't drum me out or vote me off the island or come talk to me. We can do some pretty fun stuff together, incredibly pliable. And some mornings they'll walk in, they go, oh yeah, she's doing that thing again. On a couple weeks ago, as they arrived to church, I had a wading pool out front that had a big kind of sand pile in the middle and Cinderella's castle on the top. And before church, we went at it with the hose and made it crash. You know the parable, right? Don't build your house on the sandy land, you know. We did that right out front. And they were just really cool, you know. I love them. They're pretty awesome. So I've been doing weird stuff for a long time. Now people are starting to write about it. And I didn't really want to write a book, but I'm getting that place now to read. I'm like, shoot, we've been doing that for years. Just nobody knew or cared what we were doing. So brainstorm for me, if you will, for a minute, because we are about tasting the kingdom tonight. Just pause for a minute and let come to the top of your mind one of your absolute favorite foods? And imagine it. And visualize it. And let it tantalize you. Maybe you can smell it. And now turn to your neighbor for 15 seconds and tell him what it was and why you love it. Ready, set, go. Have you both gotten to share? Yeah, good. All right, and bring it in. Tink. Did you feel the energy in this room? Y'all didn't have a tough time with that, right? Bam, we got it. Now, did anybody notice anything happening to their mouths besides the talking when you started to imagine it?
Drooling,
exactly. Your lips, your tongue, your teeth, your salivary glands, your mouth is watering, right? Right. Isn't that a wonderful phenomenon? My favorites, I love pizza, I love anything with cheese, and of course, chocolate. Which brings me to an aside, but it's so much fun. Nice. Anybody ever eat pine resin? Yeah. I think I got some on my pants earlier. Spruce. That's right. Now, where did I keep that? No. This is from Len Sweet's book, and it's worth sharing because it is about chocolate. If love is the point of life, then what's the point of life without chocolate? Love connoisseurs are chocolate connoisseurs. No one ought to be bigger buyers of chocolate than Christians. And he says you don't love somebody deep enough until you know what candy bar is their favorite. He said some church, not some movie, should have been the first with the slogan, "Life is like a box of chocolates." Why don't we have churches with water fountains in the narthex, why don't we have chocolate fountains in the fellowship hall? That way, the chocolate could nudge us to pay attention and celebrate the life that is at every moment. And besides, chocolate is a vegetable. At which point he refers you to footnote 21. You ready? This is how it was explained to me. Chocolate is derived from cocoa beans. Bean equals? Sugar is derived from either sugar cane or sugar beets. Both of them are? Right? And in the vegetable category. Thus, chocolate is a vegetable. To go one step further, chocolate candy bars also contain milk. Milk, which is dairy. So candy bars are a health food. Chocolate-covered raisins, cherries, orange slices, and strawberries also count as fruit. So eat as many as you want. That's my aside on chocolate. But our mouths water in anticipation. It's a powerful response, and it is our body's way of getting the digestive system ready. Matter of fact, a significant portion of your food is pre-digested in your mouth. Your body is very smart, very smart. And there are certain foods and certain things that take us certain places. I was writing about my dad in creative writing today, and then after that I started fantasizing about one of the things that my dad used to make for us. My dad has gone on to glory, so this is a particularly powerful thing for me. My dad was highly allergic to shellfish, very allergic to shellfish. But he could eat, curiously enough, lobster.
So he would go to the restaurants in South Boston, which is interesting. He had his little places that he would go, and he would get like the lobster carcasses that they didn't use in the lobster tail and other kinds of things, and he would bring them home, and he would pick every teeny tiny little piece of lobster out of the claws, out of the little leggy things, and out of the like the tamale, all the little parts, like the little squeezy things at the end of the tail. It took hours. Yes, he was a little OCD, and he was an engineer, so he was well-built for this task. And he made it all, and then he did this thing, and then he'd take the lobster and put it all back in with, like, Ritz crackers and lots of butter, and just this, it was just amazing. And he'd wrap it in tin foil, and he'd bake it, and I have never, ever in my life ever had it better than what my father would bake lobster casserole, ever. And I've been to some really nice restaurants on the main coast, never. And I realized at one point, I'm going to have to wait to heaven now to get this. And I hope that it is on the banqueting feast table, because it's not going to happen on this side of life. Food in my family was love, and that was the way he loved us. Let's think about the biblical stories for a minute. Just throw out, what are some biblical stories that include food or eating? What are some of the things that come first to mind? What did you say? Loaves and fishes. Jonah and the whale. Okay, good, good. Adam and Eve eating the apple. There was one in the back I couldn't hear. Wedding at Cana. Let's dig deeper. Let's keep going. Last Supper. Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre. After the resurrection, Jesus cooking fish. Think Old Testament. We can do this. What? Prodigal son, fatted calf. How about? Yeah, I heard Adam and Eve. What did you say? Belshazzar's feast. How about years and 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 years of manna? Elijah fed by the ravens. And then there's other things like Peter and the vision of the sheet coming down, right? Take and eat. There's a lot. My mentor, Len Sweet, says this: food is the bookends of the Bible. God begins with an invitation to eat freely, as you mentioned, Ron. In Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it, and he commanded the man, you may eat freely of every tree in the garden. But, yeah, we know whatever. But eat. And then at the end, in Revelation 21, and the one sitting on the throne said, what? Look, I am making everything new. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. We begin by eating freely. We finish by drinking freely. From beginning to end, we are invited to table at the kingdom of God. And I'm challenging you tonight to go out deeper and go out farther in your understanding and your experience, particularly in prayer, of tasting the kingdom. Don't just splash around in the shallow end. I mean, we're going to start there, but don't just stay there, please. How is the promised land described?
Land of milk and honey.
Thank you, land of milk and honey. It's everywhere. You picked up some of Jesus's, feeding the 5,000, parable of the wedding feast, right? Parable of the wedding banquet. And what's interesting is Jesus, to our knowledge, as the Bible reports, never refused a dinner invitation. At home, we say that Jesus would have made a great ski bum because he knew where to find free food. He somehow manages to get himself invited to dinner all the time. Sometimes he's pretty bold to Zacchaeus, right? I'm gonna eat your house today, right? Bethlehem, He was born in Bethlehem. Translation? House of bread. It's everywhere. The kingdom of God must have something to do with actual food and drink because there is so much of it and it's so central to the story. Eating and drinking for Christians is important business. I believe that God gave us taste buds for a reason, a good reason. Now, I'm not going to get into food issues tonight. If any of you are kind of like anxious or worrying, I'm not going to get into obesity, which is not pleasing to God. It's not good for the temple. I'm not going into any of that stuff. That would be a great talk, but that's a different talk. I think God invented taste buds, one of his more brilliant things. Other people, however, were not so sure. You ever heard of the Kellogg's cornflake? Do you know who invented the cornflake? I am about to tell you. You can share this at parties. So at the end of the 19th century, the Seventh-day Adventists were really moving into a pretty strict vegetarian diet. And they were experimenting with all kinds of grains, and very healthy, don't get me wrong, wheat and oats and rice and barley. Well, in 1894, Dr. John Harvey Kellogg was working on a strict vegetarian diet for his sick patients. And he, along with Sylvester Graham, don't miss that, the inventor of the Graham cracker, were working on foods and food and health. And Kellogg believed that spicy or sweet foods would increase passion. Sorry, boy, the little, that huge honk, that thing of like, Tabasco? Yeah, no, that's not happening. Yeah, it would increase passion. And so, one day, they had an idea. And they were doing something with corn and mush corn. And unfortunately, they had to go out. He had an emergency call or something. And when he came back, they had left, it was wheat. They had left some uncooked wheat or something, and it had gone bad, and some bad things had happened. They'd let it sit, and when they came back, it had all turned stale, but being on a strict budget, they decided they needed to figure out a way to eat this stuff, and so they pressed it like through a pasta presser, and then they kind of toasted it, and they invented, by accident, from mushy, wet wheat, what we now call, they were originally wheat flakes, they're now corn flakes. And they, on purpose, didn't put anything in them, like salt or sugar or anything. They were evidently pretty nasty things. So cornflakes were, and wheat flakes, they were never meant to taste very good. It's just FYI for parents. In other words, they were never meant to taste very good. When they decided to go commercial with it and they developed the Battle Creek Toasted Cornflake Company, one of the brothers wanted to add sugar to make it marketable, and it was part of the splitting of the family, actually. It was big news. So, cornflakes were invented to purposely dull the senses. That's all I'm saying. Passion and food. I hesitate to ask this. Can you guys brainstorm any aphrodisiacs here? Edible aphrodisiacs? What? Oysters? Strawberries? Well, chocolate? Yeah, we're back to chocolate. Well, I'm sorry, what?
Hops?
Hops? Snails, olives,
whoopie pies.
I guess it's all contextual. You're from Maine. Love it. Really, tomatoes? Oh. Tomatoes, nice. No wonder Italy, it's the land of love. We should have known. What was the last part?
Moxie.
You should have said that. Ponder with me for a minute what it is, a religion in which eating God is part of our faith. Now remember, always go for the root metaphor. Always go for the semiotic here. Ezekiel 31. The voice said to me, "Son of man, eat what I am giving you. Eat this scroll. Then go and give its message to the people of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll, the word of God. "Fill your stomach with this," he said. And when I ate it, it tasted. Anybody? Anybody? Mike? Anybody? Sweet as honey. Sweet as honey. Young Torah students are given honey on their lips when they begin the study of the Torah so that they will know that God's word is sweet. We should do that in our Sunday school classes. Usually we just give them donuts, but it's not quite the same. And I'm not going to talk a lot, actually, about the Lord's Supper. But it is a curious faith that we have, that God invites us to dine him. We all represent different traditions here, and each one has their own understanding of what happens in the Lord's Supper, and CFO does well to stay clear of that. But I would say that for all of our traditions, it's central in some way to the story. We can't escape it. It is central to the story. Jesus says, "Take and eat. This is my body." Here's a little semiotics of the table for you. Remember, we were talking about learning how to read the signs, using the senses to do it. So Jesus, at that Last Supper, takes two things and says, "This is my body, this is my blood." And they are bread, and they are wine. So think for a minute. Why do you think Jesus used bread and wine as signs of his presence? They were staples. Thank you, Jay. They were staples. They were the ordinary food. Now, it was part of the Passover meal, and there's all these traditions around it, but they were just like the ordinary food. It was not extraordinary. It was like the bread and butter. Common food. So, I would love to play, but so if Jesus were here today, what might Jesus have chosen to use today as our common food for communion? Starbucks and pizza? All right, coffee and pizza? Good combo, tough combination. How about pizza and beer? Or coffee and chocolate? Donuts and... Yeah. Another little aside. What's the old little piece of trivia? What's the oldest surviving recipe we have? What is it a recipe for? Yeah, the craft beer guys already know. Beer. Beer. There is a 3,800-year-old clay tablet with a recipe for beer. 3,800 years, as if your spouse needed any more justification. Beer, which is part of a dedication to Ninkasi. I'm not going to pronounce it incorrectly. Ninkasi. Ninkasi, the Sumerian goddess of brewing. So I'm not making that up. So it probably could have been pizza and beer. But it was bread and wine. It was just the ordinary table stuff. And what is Jesus saying in that? By saying, "I'm in the ordinary. I'm in what's at your table today. I'm at what's in your table for breakfast this morning." You know, it kind of sounds sacrilegious, but I was in the bacon. I was in the eggs. I was there. Do this in remembrance of me every time we eat, every time we take in, can be prayer. It's part of where grace came from, you know? But to acknowledge you are in this, God, you are in this, can really transform our graces from something that we do. I have a friend who always says grace and finishes grace with, you know, "Lord, bless this food to our bodies and don't make the mummies fat," which I always have enjoyed. But you can take it and make it deep. It's been said that Jesus was killed because of who he ate with. That Jesus was killed because of who he ate with. I think there's something profound in that. And I think of the amazing things that can happen in our lives when we dare to sit at table. Think of some of the things that Tanya was talking about at church, you know, about church and what really moved her. You know, who do we dare to sit at table with? How big is our table? How broad are we willing? How big? I think, Tanya, part of the church of the future is going to be around the table. It's going to center around the table. It's going to be around the meal, somehow, in some way. I want to imagine this a little bit with you. Something I read. It said there's three ways to take in food: to feed, to eat, and to dine. And it went on to say, animals feed and eat, only humans dine. So I want to play with those for a minute, particularly in the realm of prayer. Now, when I think of feed, I do have something running around in my head, which won't mean much to a lot of you, but it will to some of you. Feed me, Seymour. Well, good, more laugh than I thought. Feed prayers. If animals feed and eat, for me, feed prayers. Me, 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 me prayers. Feed prayers are me prayers. Me, 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 feed me, Seymour. My children get cranky when they are not fed. We get cranky with God when we are not taking in the nourishment that we need. We say, God, heal me. God, bless me. God, do this. God, do that. God, do something about it. For me, feed prayers are anxious prayers. They come out of anxiety. They come from an anxious place. They're trying to get God's attention with desperate situations. Now, sometimes that's all you got. It's okay. Sometimes that's all you got. And sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes, admit it, you do drive through McDonald's. You just gotta get something in your tummy. Sometimes those prayers are the prayers that we have to pray. But a steady diet of those anxious prayers will lead to indigestion of the spirit. They're junk food prayers. They're not going to be long-lasting, satisfying prayers. Do you have those prayers in your life? I have them. Can you sustain life on those prayers? Not really. Your growth will be stunted. You might get rickets. Worse yet, could get botulism. Poor Sam. Sam and two of his friends were down in West Virginia. These whitewater kayakers, if you couldn't find something more dangerous than downhill racing. He's a whitewater kayaker. You know those people that like to flip around and have their head underneath their boat? Anyway. So three of them went down there, and they started getting sick. First, maybe they thought it was Giardia. Look it up. No, honey, it's not Giardia. You haven't been out there long enough. Those three knuckleheads gave themselves food poisoning. I mean, what happens when you have three 18-year-old boys camping together? They got sick, really sick. Like, one of them ended up in the hospital getting an IV, kind of sick. And Sam said, he was the last one to go down, and he's calling home, and we're way up in Maine, and he's down in West Virginia. One they've already shipped home. The other one, you know, the other one's sick in the hospital. He goes, it's just mind over matter. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. He's like, I'm doing okay. I'm going to make it. I got it. About 3 hours later, Mom, I found a Walmart where I can sleep in my car and use the bathroom every 20 minutes. Feed me prayers. You know, they could have, I mean, like, why didn't they cook that ground beef just a little longer. So feed me, prayers. Watch out. Not a steady diet, not sustainable in our spiritual life. It says there's three ways to take in food: feed, eat, and dine. What about eat prayers? That sounds slightly better. I think of eat prayers as now prayers, as opposed to me prayers. Now prayers. Has anybody ever watched the World Hot Dog Eating Championship? Isn't it the most disgusting? You're flipping through the channels, minding your own business, and all of a sudden, there are like rows and rows of people eating Jumbo Franks. Who's actually watched this? Come on. Isn't it? Isn't it awful? I want you to think of that when you think of these prayers next time. It's really bad. And usually, honestly, it's like some little woman that wins. I don't get it. But they are stuffing it in, and they have to get, you know, like the most hot dogs in the shortest amount of time, and they're stuffing it. And I am not kidding you. They stand up, and they jiggle, and they try to get it down. It is the most disgust. YouTube it, I'm telling you. Now prayers. Again, they're prayers that come out of an anxiety. My children, when they were teenagers, they were like vacuum cleaners. It was like, why bother cooking? They are not going to chew. Anybody else have those? Anybody else have vacuum cleaners? Yeah, see? You were a vacuum cleaner, I know. When Earl and I were in seminary back in the day, we didn't have much money. We really didn't. I went right out. I was one of those people that graduated from college, from Bates College. Where's my, woohoo, we gotta talk about that. Graduated from Bates in May, got married in August, started seminary in September. We had no money. So we would go to the Purity Supreme. It was open all night. And it was one of those first places where you'd buy food in bulk and they didn't give you bags. And we would go late at night after classes, and you'd see the little mice and other things scurrying underneath. It was really bad. We really didn't. And we bought rice, a lot of rice. And we had a rice cooker. And before dinner, Earl's job was to eat rice. A lot of rice. Now, when you meet Earl, he'll be here on Friday. He's 6'4". Takes a lot to fill that boy up. And it certainly did when we were in our 20s. Had to feed him up. Eat. It didn't really matter what it was. He just needed something in his belly. When I think of eat prayers, I think about pigs in a pen. Not a very discerning palate. And when I think of eat prayers, I think of those prayers we pray because we know we're supposed to pray, and we just kind of throw them up there. And again, I'm not really judging them, because sometimes that's all we have. But we're saying, oh, Lord, bless Aunt Susie, and bless Uncle Harry, and bless the neighbor, and oh, the cat's missing, and oh, you know, bless so-and-so. And like, we're just doing it. Like, or the one I really love is you get this thing from the church. Like, there's this prayer list that comes out of from the church, and it's got like 80 names on it. And some people are called to that. I'm not. I mean, I look at the list, and I'm like, take care of them, Jesus. That's all I got, you know. I have other prayers. But we can get in this mindset where we just pray, but our heart's really not in it. And I'm not saying that those aren't heard. God hears all prayers. But I'm not sure that those prayers grow us deeper. I'm not sure that they really feed us. I'm not saying that there's no nourishment, but I think we can do better. So I introduce you to the metaphor of dining prayers. Now, when you go to dine, which doesn't often happen, maybe once or twice a year, when you go to dine, what are the things that you're looking for in a restaurant? When you go to dine, what do you want? Ambiance. And what might that include?
candlelight, music. Put away the cell phone. I did hear that somewhere. What? Good food, silverware. That's an upgrade. I'm sorry. What? One at a time. What? It's precious because you're laughing and turning red. What? Low prices. Oh, there's always one. What else? And have you noticed? We've already moved into, by the way, metaphors, signs for God. Candle? Music? What else can we think of? What else do you want? Nice service. Someone who listens and is attentive to your need. Fellowship. Yeah, I want my lover there. Or a close friend. I mean, if I'm going to go dine, not sure I need to go with a stranger. Good food. Let's not miss that. Good nourishment. And it doesn't have to be a ton, but it has to be good. What are you going to say, Sharon? Something different. Yeah, that's a great one. Something you can, for me, it's something I can't make at home. That's why when I go out to eat, I don't often order chicken. Because, like, I got chicken. I can do that. I can do chicken. I do a lot of chicken. I can do chicken. Linen. And for me, that is a metaphor for Jesus. And his, we were talking about purity, his, you know, wrapped in the seamless garment. For me, that works. What'd you say? Time. Thanks, Jack. Time. You don't always have time. You don't want to be rushed, right? You don't want to be rushed. Is this beginning to sound like the kind of prayer that would grow your life, that would deepen your life with God? Translates, doesn't it? Flowers. Comfortable chairs. Maybe indoors, maybe outdoors. When we were out in California, we didn't have to do much. We were the parents of the groom. So, what do they say? Wear beige and show up. I didn't wear beige, but I showed up. We didn't really have that much to do. But we did have the opportunity to host the rehearsal dinner. And my children, Ben and Molly, were quite traditional in the things that they wanted, that they felt. It was really interesting in terms of the accoutrements of this wedding event. So they wanted a rehearsal dinner at a very nice restaurant, which we had to pick kind of a little bit blind because we don't live in California. Had Molly's parents go scope it out, whatever. But we chose the menu with great care. We chose the linen with great care. I have a brother-in-law, Kyle, who is a florist, and he was coming out for the wedding, so we gave him X amount of dollars, and we said, I know it's not a ton, but we know that this is your gift, that you are amazing with flowers. And so he made these just amazing things with flowers and seashells, and it was just amazing. We had these little cards. They print the menu for you once you choose it, and so we got to title it, and we called it Ben and Molly's Last Supper, just to see if anybody would catch the joke, which was kind of funny. Which they did. We had name tags. We didn't talk about that. You want to have that in regular fine dining, but when you don't know people, we made the name tags, Ben and I, and it was like their name and what their relationship was, you know, like Molly's grandfather or this, that, and then a phrase, like ask me about, something to initiate conversation. So like Molly's grandfather asked me about my time at Dartmouth. He went to Dartmouth in 1950, whatever, and a bunch of the kids that were in the bridal party also went. They said, oh, or like, I think mine was ask me about my recent trip to England or ask me about something to help kind of engage. It was actually a lot of fun. There was no rushing, great service, and we were at a triclinium table, which was pretty important to us. Where's Mike? Triclinium table. Who knows triclinium table? Yeah, yeah. Can we describe that for him, Mike? Yeah, just like a U-shaped. It's a great fancy word. You can use it. It's basically a three-sided table. Think U-shaped, but it's small enough that everybody can speak to each other. We were not lounging, however. We were not on the floor. We had regular chairs, but it was an amazing dining experience. I invite you in your prayer to contemplate what kind of prayer food you are consuming. Are you feeding? Are you eating? Are you dining with God? I have like 2 minutes, but I wanted to do something with you, so I'm jumping over. And I need 6 volunteers real fast. Chop, chop. Can't be talking about food this whole time. Everybody gets one. There should be room for more than one, but take one now because I don't know how many there are. I would have given them to you earlier, but I thought A, you would eat them, or B, they would be entirely melted by now. No, don't eat them yet. Hold on, hold on. Wait till everybody gets one, then we'll do it all at once. We'll just have this kind of orgy of chocolate. I know, I do apologize for the lack of sugar-free. I hadn't thought that through, and we're in the middle of nowhere, so I was kind of stuck. Anybody still need one? Raise your hand. Woohoo! I need one, actually. Are there any left? Oh, thank you. The greatest thing. The greatest thing. Greatest thing. Thank you. Thank you, Alex. I love it. Okay. Now, this is something you can do in your prayer groups back home or wherever. And while we're kind of being silly, there's also like a little prayer experiment in this. So I want us to really enjoy it. Take a look. If we had the time, we'd actually make a whole bowl of them in the center of the table of your prayer group and just look at them for a while and allow that passion and excitement to build, that expectation. What are these called, by the way? Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Who's kissing you? You betcha. All right. You might notice the paper. You might not. Be really careful because they're going to melt pretty fast. Now, I'm going to ask you to put this in your mouth and consume it. And pay attention. There will be a quiz afterwards. Ready, set, go. Oh, that's right. People are watching. I'm not quite finished yet. How about you? By the way, you were really fun to watch. I know you were watching me, but I was watching you. Thank you. Missed that. So, metaphor. How does this speak to you, this little chocolate kiss? How does this speak to you of Jesus? Sweet. What else? Press in. What? Dark chocolate. And that speaks to you how?
It's richer.
It's richer. All right. What else? What did it taste like? Tasted like more. Yes. It should, anyway. Tastes like more. Consistent. Talk a little bit about the consistency of a Hershey Kiss. Smooth. Velvety. Luscious. Satisfying. Yes, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I love it. Like I just put silk in my mouth. Aren't these things that can propel us into prayer? Yeah. Yeah. For me, and you can do this with any food. Just slow down and know and let it. Remember, the title was Tasting the Kingdom. Do you think there's going to be chocolate in heaven? Yeah. Heck yeah. I'm willing to go out on a limb on that one. And I know we get to eat because after the resurrection, Jesus ate. So don't rob me of that. It'll be better than fish. I'm just going to close us. I'm going to close us in prayer. And we've just had a common experience. So I'm just going to close us in prayer. Invite you to close your eyes. Enjoy the aftertaste of the chocolate in your mouth, which is a metaphor. Lord, we think of the times, for some of us, myself, when I have eaten a whole bowl full of Hershey Kisses. But never before have I eaten one with these friends. And Lord, you bring to mind when we share food together, something happens. And Lord, we recognize in this moment, in some kind of small, funny way, that this is a foretaste of the kingdom of God. That you will feed us with abundance, with that which is good for our soul. And so, Lord, it causes me to think that the food we get to eat now is practice for the kingdom. So, Lord, in every bite that we take, in every food that we eat, let us more and more, particularly here at CFO, recognize an opportunity to actually step in deeper with you, to recognize the signs of your kingdom, which is a banquet, which is a feast. And tonight, we had a little mini feast, a mini foretaste. God, we recognize that there were others that were not at this table. And Lord, as we take in food and take it in abundantly, may we be challenged to feed others, to have the opportunity that others might be able to have the food they need to live this life. For people are dying of hunger, physically, spiritually. May we be your food bearers. Lord, the kingdom of God is among us. The kingdom of God is within us. And may we be bearers of that kingdom.
here and now, and there and then. May we dine with you. Lord, show us how to dine in your presence. Amen. I hope you had fun with me. Let's rise and sing the 9 o'clock prayer. No, let's just say it.